Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
So we are going to continue on in our series in the Gospel of John as we are in the footsteps of Jesus, as we walk through the Gospel of John. And as we think about this section that we're coming into today, as we wrap up chapter 13 and get into chapter 14, I just want to remind us again, the Gospel of John, John made a statement in towards the end of this book. It's in John 20, verse 31, where he states his purpose, that he wrote this gospel, that he wrote down these signs, the things that Jesus did, in order that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He specifically put this down with the intent of that. And remember, he wrote it a number of years, decades after all of this happened. And so when we come to these sections, we have to keep in mind that Paul is writing for an audience that many of them didn't know Jesus personally. They didn't hang out with him. They didn't walk with him. They weren't one of his disciples in his earthly ministry like John was. These are people that came to faith in Jesus that are reading this years after and after Jesus had died and rose again and ascended. And so there were plenty of questions and all these kinds of things that people are wondering about in this that John is seeking to answer in his gospel so that they might believe. And that is an important thing, especially in this section, as we're looking at kind of a question and answer way of trying to understand and unpack the section we're in today. And as I thought about it and was looking at things this morning, I was reminded of an ancient Jewish blessing. And the blessing goes like this, though it's very short. The blessing is simply this: may the dust of your rabbi fall on you. May the dust of your rabbi fall on you. And the idea in that was that you as a disciple, as a learner, that's what disciple means, as a learner learning from a rabbi, that you would follow your rabbi so closely that the dust kicked up from the rabbi's shoes as he walked would fall on you. And that's how closely you wanted to be following your rabbi. Well, John and the disciples had the privilege of walking with Jesus and probably walking close enough to have the dust that he kicked up fall on them. And there is a way as a disciple of following. And we're going to be talking about that. This following, this way. What is that about? What does that look like? And so keep that in mind as we go through this. This idea of following Jesus so closely that may the dust of your rabbi fall on you. As I mentioned, we're going to be in John 13. And we're going to also cover part of chapter 14. And before we get started in that, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered today as your people in this place, Lord, to lift up your name, to celebrate who you are, to celebrate what you have done in our lives. God, would you speak to us in your word? Would your spirit apply it in our lives that we might follow you more closely? And may the dust of our rabbi fall on us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we come to this section, in looking at it, I saw some different questions that would be on the minds of not just Jesus' disciples as they were facing the reality of what was coming. And Jesus kept talking about, you know, I'm going to be leaving and all of this stuff. And they were experiencing it in real time. John wrote it down years later, but also, what were the questions that John's readers had? What were the questions that the disciples, decades later, were wrestling with and wondering with? And so we're going to look at some of these questions and how the text answers those. So the first one that we encounter is this question of how can we know who is really a disciple when Jesus isn't there physically? Right? When Jesus was walking with them and made the dust of your rabbi, a disciple, identifying who one of his disciples was really easy. It was the guys walking behind him. They were traveling with him, and they lived together. They did ministry together. They hung out, and everybody knew these guys were the disciples. And if you wanted to be a disciple of him, if you wanted to be part of his ministry, you physically would go with him to places. Well, it's a little different when Jesus is gone, isn't it? So how do we know? How would they know who is and who is not a disciple? Well, Jesus' words here help them unpack that. And so the first answer to that that we see is those who show the love of Jesus. Jesus says this is the thing that's going to indicate it. So let's pick it up in verse 31. It says, when he had left, that would be Judas. We looked at that last week. Judas had left the room. Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you a little while longer, and you will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. Now imagine being one of Jesus' disciples. And you're in this upper room, you're having this meal, this Passover meal, and you've had this emotional moment where Jesus goes around and serves each one of them by washing their feet, and he's teaching them this, and it is a powerful time that they're together. And now Jesus is saying something about, hey, guys, where I'm going, you cannot come. They're his disciples. No, it doesn't work that way. Disciples go where the rabbi goes. In fact, there are accounts of disciples so dedicated to following the rabbi that they would sleep under the rabbi's bed. That's the culture. That's the idea that they have, is that they are always with their rabbi. And now their rabbi is saying, I'm going somewhere that you cannot come. That would be a gut-wrenching thing to hear. And so then Jesus gives them these words. He says, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, this is a really curious place for John to include these words of Jesus in this. Because if you take these words out, the whole thing makes sense. Now, I'm not suggesting that Jesus didn't say these words in there, but we know the gospel writers didn't include everything that he said in every moment and all the, you know, that's just not possible. And so John includes this in here for a specific reason, and I think the reason why is this, because they're going to struggle when Jesus is gone to understand who is following Jesus and who isn't. And so in this, I got to tell you guys, this is just cracking me up. At men's retreat, we were wrapping up Friday night, and Greg, the worship leader from West Hills, was praying, and as in the middle of praying, my phone went off. it was great. So even the pastor's phone goes off sometimes. But this, I think, is why John puts this in here, is that it is important for them to understand, here's how Jesus said that we are going to be able to identify one another, right? It's no longer about physically going with Jesus in that, because he's not with us, but the one who loves, that is going to be it. You know, previously, and I was thinking about this, it was really easy under the Old Testament to determine who was in and who was out, right? When the law was what was to be followed, the law had detail, it had specifics. And if you followed the law, you were in, right? As in you were right with God. You were in, right? And if you weren't following the law, you were out, right? And so sometimes we struggle with this in the church because we're like, okay, so who's in and who's out? You know, who's part of the church, who isn't? Who's saved, who's not? How do we determine who's a disciple and who isn't a disciple? What are the things that somebody has to do in order to be counted as a disciple? What are the expectations that they have to do to be considered a disciple? Or we might think of like those that are members in a church. What are the expectations we would have of members in the church to be a member? What would you have to do? What are the things that we... And when they had the law, it was easy. But Jesus fulfilled the law. And so following Jesus was no longer based on the law. The law had served its purpose of bringing us to the Messiah. The law no longer served a purpose. He had fulfilled it. So how are they going to be able to tell? And Jesus, rather than giving a new list of things that you had to do or couldn't do, he gave one command. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't other commands in the New Testament. The New Testament is actually littered with lots of commands of things we should do, like serve one another, love one another, care for one another. These are all commands that are in the New Testament. But when you look at this one command, what we call the great commandment, the commandment to love, that if you fulfill that commandment, all the other commandments just fall in line that are in the New Testament. So rather than a list of rules that defines for us this kind of circle that we can say and say, you know, who's in and who's out. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, this is, we talk about this in some circles, the difference between what's a bounded set and a centered set. Now, this is a big issue, and so we're just really going to kind of hit it real quickly because we don't have time to unpack all of it. But this is what I mean by a bounded set versus a centered set. A bounded set would be the Old Testament way of the law, right? Where you had the law here, and the law had the list of rules and regulations. And if you followed the law, you were in. And if you didn't follow the law, you were out. But what Jesus gave us is the great commandment, right? If you are loving, right? And so if we are orienting ourselves towards Jesus and drawing closer towards Jesus, we are going to be more and more loving. And so we see some people are moving towards Jesus and some are moving away from Jesus in this. But there's no line here. It's just how are we drawing closer to Jesus? If you're drawing closer to Jesus, that means you're loving people more. What would the Word of God here say? The Word of God here would say, then you are a disciple. You are following Jesus because you are loving people in the way that Jesus would love them. See, the problem with the bounded set is it's very easy to be a Pharisee and have no love for anyone, but you can follow the rules. Unfortunately, a lot of churches over time fell into a bounded set mentality. And if you followed the rules of the church, of the community, and you dressed right, and you carried the right kind of Bible, and you gave money, and you showed up, and you did all of these things, then you were considered in. And you actually didn't really need to love anybody. You just followed the rules. Well, that's Pharisees. What Jesus gave us is this. Are we moving closer to Jesus? Are we loving more? That is how we can know if someone is a disciple. Now, he goes on. The conversation continues on here in verse 36. Lord, Simon Peter said to him, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. And Lord, Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus replied, "Will you? Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Now, don't you just love Peter? Peter totally ignores the significance of what Jesus is talking about. And he's like, no, Jesus, I'm following you, man. I'm with you. This is what a disciple does, is they follow their rabbi. And there's nowhere you would go that I wouldn't go with you, even if it means I have to put my life on the line. That's what Peter's saying here now. For 3 years, this has been Peter's life. He has been with Jesus. They have lived life together. And now it's getting more intense. And the persecution is ramping up. Right? And Peter's like, no, man, I am with you. And we know from other gospels here that Peter's already got a sword tucked into his belt. Peter's ready. I mean, when he says that this is his intent, he's serious. He really believes that he can do this here. We will find out in a few weeks if Peter can back it up. See, what we find with Peter is Peter thinks, and here at this moment, he thinks being a disciple is just about effort. It's about trying harder. And he's going to try hard. He's going to put in all the effort just to follow Jesus. And that it's all on his strength and his effort. And Peter fails miserably. I'll give you a little insight, a little sneak peek. Peter fails miserably. He denies Jesus. When the moment to put his life on the line is there, he doesn't do it. Why? Because Peter's doing it on his own strength. See, following Jesus is not about me trying harder or you trying harder. It's not about our strength. It's about the Holy Spirit working in us. It's not until the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit that he actually faithfully follows Jesus, and that he actually gets arrested, that he puts his life on the line, that he doesn't care if he lives or dies. He is going to preach the gospel. That's because the Holy Spirit's in him. It's not his strength that does it. I mean, here we see a Peter pre-Holy Spirit, and he's like, I'm going to do it, and he fails. But man, later in Acts, we see this Peter that is just on fire. That's what that looks like. So we go back to this. How do we be one of these people who is loving and is moving towards Jesus? We surrender to the Holy Spirit in our life. And we begin in that with trusting in Jesus for salvation, with confessing our sin and our need for a Savior, and trusting that what Jesus did, his death, his resurrection, that is sufficient to pay for our sins. And we receive new life in that. We are born again. And then, and only then, can we actually really begin to love people. It's not on our effort. All right. The next question that pops up here. Okay, so Jesus is gone, and these guys are wrestling with, okay, Jesus, you're leaving, you're going somewhere else. How are we going to find our way? What's the way to this? You say at some point we will come. How are we going to know where to go? What's this look like? How do we get there? Those types of questions, right? And Jesus simply tells them, you just follow me. It's no different. You follow the way of Jesus. And he explains it here in John 14. It says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. So Jesus here is expanding on his plans, telling his disciples what's going to have to happen. That it's absolutely necessary for him to leave. These things that are going to happen actually have to happen. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, these things have to happen in order for them to join him, in order for them to be secure in eternity, and same for us as well. Now he continues on, verse 4. You know the way to where I am going, he tells them. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you know me, you will also know my Father. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Don't you just love Thomas? Right? Thomas is great here. I'm just picturing the 12 of them. They're around this table with Jesus, and he's saying some crazy stuff that they're just really struggling to understand. And they're looking at each other, and they're like, he's going somewhere. Do you know where he's going? He says we know where he's going. I don't know where he's going. Do you know? Nobody knows, and nobody will say anything about it except for Thomas. It's like, hey, Jesus, honestly, we really don't know where you're going. Like, we just don't. You know, it's an honest question, and Jesus doesn't get on his case about it, right? This here is not doubt. Thomas has his issues with that down the road, but this here is just an honest question. Now, let me tell you this. When I read the scriptures, God knows the difference between honest questions and doubt. And God never rejects anyone who comes to him with honest questions. Right? Mary says, how will this be? How is this going to work out? Right? Job had questions. God didn't reject Job. God didn't reject Mary. Here we see God doesn't reject Thomas here. He answers the questions. God receives our questions. He's a big God. He can handle questions, right? So I love Thomas being willing to ask the question here. Now, Jesus leaves no room for doubt in verse 6. He is the way to the Father. The way to salvation is in trusting who Jesus is and what he said that he did, and that what he did was sufficient to pay for our sins. That his death, his resurrection has secured our place in eternity with the Father. Now, in talking about the way, it's interesting because the first disciples, these men that were with Jesus, that continued to follow Jesus, it was actually referred to as the way originally. When you read in Acts, it's referred to as the way, followers of the way. They weren't called Christians yet. It wasn't until years later in Antioch that they were called Christians, or that it was called Christianity. It was initially just known as the way. And the way has this same idea of following the rabbi, that there is a way that you live your life. There is a way that you follow. There is a direction to it, right? You are moving towards Jesus. The way implies that in it. And they were called followers of the way. What was the way of Jesus? We go back to the previous section. What did he say? A new commandment I give you? Love. It's the way of love. It is the way of love, is the way of Jesus in that. So, last question in this section that they're wrestling with, that they're struggling with, that's coming up in this is, okay, so Jesus isn't here now. So how do we show others the way to God now that Jesus is gone? Or Jesus is leaving the disciples in real time. He's going to be gone. How do we show other people the way? All right? How do we do this? How do we give testimony to it? Well, he simply says this, you will do the same works. Doing the works of Jesus is how we do it. Verse 8 says, Philip asked a question. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, and you don't know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is a little put out here by Philip, right? Thomas, he kind of answers well. Philip, he's like, come on, Philip, come on, man. We've been together 3 years. Do you not realize yet that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? How can you say, show us the Father? I've been showing you the Father for 3 years, Philip. Come on. And so he continues on in verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. So Jesus brings out two important things here. His words and his works. And he says both of them come from the Father. He gives the words that the Father gives to him, and he does the works that the Father does for him. And this is how he showed them the Father, is in what he has spoken and what he has done. And so now he says this to them. He says, truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. So here's the idea. If Jesus revealed the Father in word and in works, he's saying we get to do the same thing. God is going to do the same thing through the followers of Jesus. Right? This doesn't mean that we're going to go out walking on water. Like, all right? So I don't want everybody after church going out to Tracy's Pond and trying to walk on water. That's not what I'm saying here. But that what Jesus is saying is that God is going to work through you in the same way that he worked through me. It's the same Holy Spirit working in and through us. So we do the works of God. When we do the works of God as his followers, as the Spirit of God works in us, God is revealed in the world. That is how we do it, is by allowing the Spirit of God to work through us. So we go back to the beginning with the command to love. What are the works of God? To love others. To love. So when we love in the name of Jesus, we are doing the works of God. And that love can take many forms, as it did in Jesus' life. He did all kinds of things for others, right? So this way, even with Jesus gone, God is not left without a witness. We are the witness. We are the way that he is showing love to the world through working through us. And then lastly, we've got this little section here. There's one other way that we see this. Jesus says these words. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So in the same way, Jesus talks about the words from the Father, the works from the Father, and he talks about prayer and his relationship of prayer, right? And when we look at how Jesus prayed, God answered prayer when Jesus prayed. And Jesus says, in the same way, if you pray, God is going to answer prayer. So how did Jesus pray? Jesus prayed in accordance with God's will. He prayed in accordance with God's will. Did Jesus ever have a prayer that went unanswered? Actually, yeah. When he said, God, I don't want to do this. I don't really want to go to the cross, but not my will, your will be done. So he prayed in accordance with God's will, right? What Jesus is saying here is that when you are praying and it is in line, in accordance, in agreement with God's will, it will be done, right? The Spirit of God leads us to pray for what is God's will in this, in the same way that we see Jesus doing. So Jesus is saying, God's word goes through me and it's going to go through you. God's works go through me and it's going to go through. And prayer works the same way, right? All of these. What this is not saying here is this is not saying that prayer puts you in charge of God. There are some people out there who like to suggest, we call it name and claim it for slang, that if you just pray and you have enough faith that you get anything. No, it has to be in accordance with God's will. Prayer does not put you in charge of God. It doesn't make God your genie in a bottle, okay? Prayer that is in line with God's will, as Jesus prayed, in line with God's will, that is where God answers prayer. In that. It does not mean that God now becomes our cosmic servant doing whatever I demand God to do on my behalf. That is an abuse of Scripture and a spiritual abuse. The idea that I can pray for whatever, and as long as I just pray hard enough and believe hard enough, God will give me whatever I pray for. No, that's not Scripture. It's not. We need to be very careful how we understand that. The prayer is in the same way that Jesus prayed, in line with God's will in that. So we see this, John, through the words of Jesus, is systematically showing them, this is what it's going to look like. Jesus is leaving. He was leaving us. He's gone for now. We're waiting for him to come back, and this is how it works now. This is how we reveal God. This is how we follow him. The way it is Jesus, and all of it is done through love. And that's what John was teaching them in this here, through his gospel. Let me pray before we come to the communion table. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it instructs us. We thank you for the way that it guides and directs us. Lord, that there is wisdom in it. There is life in it, Lord. These are words of life. And we thank you for Jesus who makes that life possible. God, now as we come to the communion table, would you help us to slow our hearts and minds down to pause, reflect, and remember what Jesus has done for us. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite the men that are going to be serving today at the table to come and join me down here in front. As the men are coming forward, I just want to mention a couple of things. First of all, you do not need to be a member here at Salt Creek Baptist Church to receive the elements and participate in this time around the Lord's table, because this is the Lord's table. It is Jesus who invites you to this table. And so if you are trusting in Jesus for your salvation, if you have asked Jesus to be your Savior and forgive your sins, you are part of the family and you are welcome at the Lord's table. We also have instruction in 1 Corinthians 11:28 where it says a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Now that examination is not to see if we've earned our seats at this table. We do not earn our way into the family. We come to it by grace, right? We are all sinners saved by grace. And so we come into the family in grace and we come to this table in grace. But it is an opportunity for us to slow down, to pause, to reflect and consider and remember what Jesus has done for us. So we're just going to have some time of just silent reflection and prayer as we prepare our hearts to receive these elements. Amen. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now, before I pray over these elements in a moment, the men are going to bring these trays around, and in them is a cup that's got the bread and the juice in it. The bread you will get through the bottom. You got to flip it over and open it on the bottom. And so don't open the top before you get that bread out, okay? It gets a little messy if you do that, all right? But here, let's pray and ask God's blessing. God, we thank you for these elements that we are to receive today, for the bread, for the fruit of the vine, God, that we think of the time that Jesus had around the table with the disciples as he took the cup of wine, as he took the bread, as he explained to them what these things represent. And God, here we are this many years later, Lord, trusting and believing that these represent the same thing as we await your return. And so, God, would you just bless these and bless our time of remembrance, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've yet to do so, I invite you to turn that over and peel that back and remove the little piece of bread there. We read in Matthew 26, where Jesus was around the table with his disciples, and while they were eating, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Let's receive this together. And then we're opening the top here. And we read as well where Jesus was around the table with them, and he took the cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood poured out for many," sealing the covenant between God and his people. Let's receive the cup together. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let's pray. God, we thank you for the time of remembrance. Lord, a time to slow down and pause, to be reminded of the great sacrifice of Jesus, his willingness to give his life on the cross, the just for the unjust, to pay a price that we could not pay, and that through him, through his death and his resurrection, in victory over sin and death, that we can receive forgiveness and new life. We thank you for it. It is in Jesus' name we pray.